Aye, aye, aye. They must know how the book ends, and they're like, yeah, I already know how it turns out, so Daniel's already know. All right. You know, whenever I look at here, you know, that's something that you need to pay special attention to. Yeah. All right. Yeah, exactly. So I'll just, how's it going, everybody? Good to see y'all over there. All right. So let's see. We've got men's discipleship coming up on Monday. We also have, we're shifting to our, just having Wednesday night services on a first and third Wednesday. So we'll have a first Wednesday this month will be worship and prayer, like every first Wednesday. And then the third Wednesday is going to be the pack up for Agalos. Then in December, you know, we'll have the first Wednesday with worship and prayer. And then the third Wednesday, we'll be having kind of our pre-Christmas dinner that we have, food and fellowship. And then the third Wednesday in January, we're going to do our soup cook-off like we had last time. So every first Wednesday of the month will be worship and prayer. And the third Wednesday will be some kind of food and fellowship. So stay tuned. I'll pass out or I'll send an email about that. All right, let's go ahead and open up to Daniel. We'll finish up Daniel chapter 12 this evening. All right, it's awful quiet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that that you love us, Lord. We pray for tonight and for people out and about and celebrating Halloween and just all that goes along with that. And pray, Lord, that you would just be gracious to people and that you'd be drawing people to salvation. We pray, Lord, for the East Coast and all that's been going on up there. And pray that you would use this to draw people to yourself and pray for protection for the different individuals and the dangerous circumstances that are there. And Lord, pray as we finish up your word tonight in the book of Daniel. That we would just gain insight from it. I pray also, Lord, for what's coming up with service on Sunday, with men's discipleship, and first Wednesday prayer and worship, that you would be with us in all those things. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at Daniel 12, sealing the book. And so I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Inception. It's one of my favorite movies to watch. I won't give it away. If you haven't seen it and you want to see, but there is a cliffhanger ending, which I won't explain, but you're not sure exactly what takes place. And so the first time that I saw it, I'm just a fact finder and I love to know how things turn out. So what did I do? I finished watching it. It was 2 a.m. Brandy had been asleep for about, I don't know, 4 hours or so. And so I just couldn't go to sleep. I was wondering, how did this end? So I get on the internet and I start searching, and this is what these people think, and this is what these people think. And I started going all over the place, and it was this cliffhanger where you just don't know. And the guy who made the movie, Christopher Nolan, he wanted it to be that way. He wanted it to be an ambiguity to it. So it's interesting, as we get into Daniel chapter 12, we kind of find the same thing. As the book ends, not everything's explained. It's a cliffhanger, and I kind of find it a little bit funny the way the Lord leaves it. And so the sealing of the book, it refers to how not everything in the book is going to be understood until these things actually take place. And this is really Daniel as a whole. For as much as we try to explain different things, and I think we can kind of go and understand specific things very well, obviously the things that have already passed, we can see how those were fulfilled in history, but many of these things are, it could be this or it could be that. It's difficult to understand. So as we move through this last chapter, it's just 13 verses, we're going to look at two sections. We'll look first of all at salvation, and then we'll look at completion. So let's look at first of all at salvation in our first three verses. I'm going to have you turn some different places this evening. But salvation, in verses 1 through 3, and how it's used in the Bible, it can refer to at least two different things. When we think of salvations as New Testament believers, we often think about eternal salvation. We think about the salvation from punishment, the salvation from hell, the salvation that delivers us into the kingdom of God, and the salvation that gives us the righteousness of Christ. But also, salvation can mean something temporary. Like in other words, if you were, you know, drowning and someone saved you from that drowning, you could say that person was your salvation. It was a temporary salvation, but it is a salvation nonetheless. And so that's what we're going to see here in these first three verses. We're going to see some temporary salvation. We're also going to see some eternal salvation. We'll see both of those. Verse 1, we read, at that time, at that time. And so this is an angel that's speaking to Daniel as he's continued to speak to him there in chapters 10 and chapters 11, that same angel. Many again believe it's the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. He says, at that time. And what we're going to see from the context is the time he's talking about is the Great Tribulation period. You know, that 7-year period at the end of time before the second coming of Jesus Christ is called the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period. But actually the second half of that, the final 3.5 years, is called the Great Tribulation. That's where everything really intensifies during that period of human history. And so those last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period are what's being referred to right here. And notice it says in verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, again, from the context, this is clearly Michael the archangel. Now, I want to remind us, and we all know this, but it's good to remember, that when it comes to the devil, really his equal is the archangel Michael. They're really kind of equals, the devil and Michael. The devil is not the equal of God. We don't serve this kind of yin and yang thing where God and the devil are fighting it out and they're co-equal. At any moment, God can wipe out the devil. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening or show something similar to that. But I want to remind you of why we say that Michael is equal to the devil. Because of what we read in Jude chapter. There's only one chapter of Jude. But in verse 9 of Jude, it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so we have is Michael and the devil kind of fighting it out a little bit over Moses' body. This is an interesting little section in Scripture that we have, and there's a lot of debate about exactly why they were fighting over Moses' body at the time. But we see Michael able to stand up to the devil here. Now, turn with me, if you would, though, to Revelation chapter 20. I'll start turning right away because I just want to remind us of that when the time comes and God wants the devil out of the way, he doesn't have a hard time doing that. As you turn to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, what we have here is Jesus has returned there in Revelation chapter 19, and he's done away with the Antichrist and with the false prophet. And so we see here in Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I just bring this out to remind us, you know, in the midst of all the circumstances and situations that seem so big, that the devil he's nothing for God to deal with. When the time comes, this angel, this unnamed angel, is actually able to chain up Satan. It's kind of interesting to think about. Some have joked that it's probably just like Ralph the angel. And he's just like, Ralph, could you go chain up Satan for 1,000 years? Okay, I'll go do it. And so it's not a big deal when the time comes. It's just a good reminder to us that sometimes the situations of life can get so big and so overwhelming that we lose sight of this. And we give the devil more credit than is his due. That God can dispatch with him whenever he wants to. And the fact that he's still allowed to roam the earth is because God still has a purpose for him. So, continuing on now back in Daniel 12, verse 1. And I'm just going to read a little bit, and then we're going to turn to Revelation again. We see about Michael. He's referred to as a great prince here. He says, Michael, the archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So again, remember, this angel is talking to Daniel. He's prophesying these things. And who are your people? Well, they're the people of Israel. And what's being told to us here is this is a reference, really, to Michael's protection of the nation of Israel, that he's involved in protecting this nation. To see how this is going to play out during the tribulation period, you can turn back to Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 now. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And this is kind of an interesting chapter because it goes through the history of Israel pretty quickly. Revelation 12, verse 1, says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, if you remember the book of Genesis, this should be familiar to you. That remember Joseph said that he had this dream, and the sun and the moon and the 12, you know, and the 11 stars, they bowed down to him, and then the one about the sheaves bowing down to him, and all they bowing down to his sheaf. And so there's that imagery there that we take from Genesis, and then it seems clear to us that verse 1 is a reference to the nation of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. It's pictured as a woman. Notice, excuse me, and then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Interesting. Okay, so we have this woman travailing in labor to give birth. Now, some view verses 1 and 2, and then there in verse 4, this woman, they view this woman as the Virgin Mary. But that doesn't really make any sense. It makes sense for this woman to be the nation of Israel as a whole. Why is she crying out in labor and in pain to give birth? Because we know that when the Lord Jesus came there in verse 4, he's a child who was to be born, that it's a reference to the turmoil that was going on in Israel. And the fact that they were under Roman domination, and the fact that Herod the Great was their king over them, and there's all this turmoil going on there. Now, who is this fiery red dragon? Well, that's the devil. We believe that these third of the stars of heaven, we believe that refers to a third of the angels who fell, who followed Satan in his rebellion, and who became these fallen angels doing his will. And so notice, though, he's there ready to give to consume or to devour this child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, and she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, this can be none other than the Messiah. This clearly ties into Psalm chapter 2 about how the Messiah, the anointed of God, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And it says, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And so we just have it goes really quickly, and it jumps all the way to the ascension of Jesus Christ and how he's right now seated at the right hand of the Father. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so now we fast forward. This is the tribulation period, you know, as she is going out and there in the great tribulation, how she is fleeing from the persecution of the Antichrist. Notice it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is so interesting there in verses 7 through 9 and what's going to take place, because even now we're told that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That he's able to go before the Father and accuse us before the Father. That we know from the book of Job how he went before God the Father and was talking about Job. But what's going to happen is here during the Great Tribulation, the devil is no longer going to be able to have the audience with God. That time is over. He's going to be cast down to the earth. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. All right. So the devil knows now that he's been cast out of heaven at this time that it's kind of the end is near. The handwriting is on the wall, to borrow another allusion from Daniel. And so what's going to happen is he's going to intensify his persecution there on the earth. It says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So he's going to come after Israel with a vengeance. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Again, that 3.5 years, that's that common language that we see. from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So interesting, this whole thing taking place. And again, if you're more, you know, you're interested in that section of Scripture, we can make you a copy of the teaching I did there in the book of Revelation. But it just shows how Michael's involved in trying to defend the nation of Israel as the devil intensifies his efforts against them. So interesting stuff. And that's all what the angel's talking about there in the book of Daniel. So now back to Daniel 12, continuing on in verse 1, says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. It's pretty wild when we think about hurricanes and tsunamis. We think about the Holocaust. We think about all kinds of horrible things. We think about the Black Plague or all the different things that have taken place in human history. Yet it says none of it's going to be compared to this. This is going to be the worst. This is the great tribulation. This will be in a time of unparalleled distress, especially for the nation of Israel. Because in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, I'll read it for you. It says, alas, for that day is great, and so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So it's going to be this time of great distress for the nation of Israel. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus is going to talk about this time. Matthew 24, starting in verse 15. Jesus is talking about this period. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, what's so interesting about that, the abomination of desolation, we've already talked about it. It's prophesied in Daniel, but what happened? It already took place with Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus the Fourth, you know. And so what happened, it already took place with him, so there must be a future fulfillment, because Jesus says these things way after that time. And so Jesus is referring to here in verse 15 of the time when the Antichrist is going to sit down in the temple of God, the rebuilt Jewish temple, proclaim himself to be God. And we'll turn to Thessalonians in a little bit and examine that a little bit more. But verse 16 says, Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the rooftop, housetop, not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing baby in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. See, we believe what's going to happen is the Jewish people that still have hope. In other words, those who are not secular, but those who are still religious, they're still looking for the Messiah. They have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But what's going to happen is when the Antichrist comes on the scene, they're going to recognize him as the Messiah. And then when he reveals himself to be God or proclaims himself to be worshipped, then they're going to realize that they've been duped. And so that's what we have here in verses 15 through 21. When they see him setting himself up as God, the Antichrist, they're going to run away. And there's going to be this great persecution that follows. This great tribulation period, again, will be a time of unparalleled death and destruction. But the Lord is going to accomplish his purposes through that. Notice there in Daniel, back in Daniel 12, it says, and at that time your people shall be delivered. At that time your people shall be delivered. So even through all the horror of the great tribulation, God will bring about revival in the nation of Israel through this time. So look with me now to Romans. Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. And we see here what Paul talks about this time, about the time where the nation of Israel is brought back into relationship with the living God. Romans 11, there and starting in verse 25. Paul says, and he's writing to Gentiles there in the church in Rome, says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, to really that church age that we're living in right now. And he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And this speaks of really that national revival that's going to take place. And we think about all those different witnesses, 144,000 witnesses that are going to go out from the different Jewish tribes and witnessing to people and bringing people into salvation. So I was thinking about all this, and as we're finishing up Genesis in my Bible study methods class at school, I was thinking about the story of Joseph and how just everything looks bad in Joseph's life. You know, Joseph is just telling the truth, and maybe he was a little unwise, you know, to tell his dreams to his brothers, but what happens? They throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery. And what does he do? He does a good job for Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual assault, and he gets put in prison. So he didn't do anything really wrong to his brothers, didn't do anything wrong to Potiphar's wife, and then now he ends up in prison. And then he interprets dreams, and what happens? The guy that gets out and is free, he forgets about Joseph. He forgets to tell the king that there's a guy who interprets dreams. Another 2 full years pass before Joseph finally gets out. We just think about that and think about how it must have felt to be Joseph. And time after time after time, when you're just trying to do the right thing, it just turns out badly. You know, one thing came to me with those seventh graders as we were talking about these things, and as a little illustration. And so if you're taking notes, you might want to just draw a little picture. Maybe you'll do better than I did. But what I did is I drew on the board a pair of glasses. And I had a couple of lenses there. And what I did is on the lenses, on one lens I wrote human understanding. And on the other lens, I wrote present circumstances. You see, when we put on those glasses and we look through human understanding and present circumstances, then what happens is we have despair. And Joseph could have done that. Joseph could have looked through those glasses of his understanding and of his present circumstances. I don't know what God's doing through all of this. I don't know. All I know is that I'm in prison, and it just brings despair. And for us as believers, no matter how much we know or how much we're filled with the Spirit or whatever the case may be, we can put on those glasses. And we can look around and everything looks bad. And so what I did is I drew on the board a second pair of glasses, another couple of lenses that look sorry because I'm not a good artist. But on those next lenses, on one lens I wrote Genesis 50:20, and on the other lens I put Romans 8:28. You see, Genesis 50:20 says this, "But as for you," and this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, "but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You see, the circumstances surrounding that were Jacob died, and so the brothers were like, "Ooh, man, now that Dad's dead, Joseph's probably going to take it out on us." And Joseph had the perspective to say, "Hey, you guys did wrong. You meant evil, but God meant it for good." And then, of course, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, why this was so important to me and what I felt like God gave me through that, just in that class period, was me personally, I love to put on the human understanding present circumstances glasses. I love to put those on and say, "Man, the world looks sorry. This isn't good at all." And so that's easy to put on those glasses, but we need to put on the ones that say Genesis 50:20 and Romans 8:28 and say, "Hey, I don't know how God's going to work this out, but He's going to work it out somehow." And then what happens, instead of having the despair of human circumstances, human understanding and present circumstances, we have hope. The glasses of Genesis 50:20 and Romans 8:28 give hope. But you have to make that choice to put those glasses on. All right, let's move on in there in verse 1 of Daniel 12. Don't worry, we'll get through all this. It says, "And everyone who is found written in the book." Everyone who is found written in the book. What does that mean? Well, it says, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Okay, so what book is this referring to? Well, now there's disagreement. Now, if eternal salvation is what is spoken of in this whole section, then it must refer to the Lamb's Book of Life. must refer to those who believe in Jesus Christ and are saved. Now, if it's referring to just God, you know, being taking care of the nation of Israel as a whole, not necessarily speaking of only believers, well, then it may refer to some other book or a book of life that's not this eternal salvation book. Now, for me personally, I believe it refers to the Lamb's Book of Life, and I believe it refers to those people that God is going to save or bring to salvation out of the nation of Israel through the tribulation period. But that's something to kind of look up more on your own. Let's move on to verse 2 here. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So as this angel moves forward talking to Daniel about these different issues, here he moves forward to the resurrection of the dead. This is really in verse 2 a reference to the resurrection of the dead and the truth here that there is a separation of those who are resurrected. It's one of the, you know, this hot button issues within Christianity and this idea that everyone's eventually going to heaven. But notice the words here, everlasting life or shame and everlasting contempt. Same word in the same context. And so as long as this everlasting this life lasts, this is how long this contempt lasts. And so there's clearly a separation between the two. Turn with me, if you would, now to John chapter 5. Jesus is going to talk about this just a little bit. John 5, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." It's pretty good. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, have you heard the word of the Lord Jesus and you've believed him? Have you done that? He says, you have everlasting if you have. You have everlasting life if you have. It says, "And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And so here we have this resurrection. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So again, here Jesus talks about this resurrection. Same thing we see in Daniel 12, a resurrection to everlasting life or to shame and everlasting condemnation. And so we have it here, this resurrection of life and resurrection of condemnation. And, you know, you can go and study and say, well, who's going to be resurrected at the rapture? And who's going to be resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom and the beginning of the millennial kingdom? And how does this all work? And when will people get their bodies? And those are all good things to study. And it's very interesting to seek to understand the kind of the timeline of all that. But the one thing I think we must always remember is that some will be resurrected to life and some to be resurrected to condemnation. That's the main thing. That's the main point the scriptures constantly teach. And that's the fundamental foundational issue that people want to get rid of, is the idea of that there is a resurrection of condemnation, that there's that people will have resurrected bodies and then be cast into the lake of fire. That's something that people don't want to talk about, but it's fundamental to people's need for salvation. So back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Again, we see those words, "Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And we realize here, or we're reminded, that both heaven and hell are permanent destinations. Jesus said at the end of the separating of the sheep and the goat there in Matthew 25, verse 46, he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And again, this is another place in the New King James Version that drives me crazy, because they translate one word everlasting and the other word eternal, but it's the same word in the same context. And introduces confusion, because what it should say, it says they should go away into everlasting punishment and the others into everlasting life. However long this life is, that's how long the punishment is. So both heaven and hell are forever. There's no going from one to the other. All right, continuing on in Daniel 12, verse 3, it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's a cool verse. That's a really neat one. And the way that I always think about this verse, it's Pastor Chuck has an illustration that he uses in his books and his teachings that I've heard. And what he says is, when his kids were little, he would take them out to go watch the fireworks for 4th of July. And they would lie down there and on the beach, and they would watch all the fireworks go, and they would have a lot of fun. And they'd be excited about all the fireworks. And what happens, though, is the fireworks would be over, and his kids would want to go ahead and go. But he said, why don't you just stay here for just a little bit? And he would wait till all the fireworks go, and he'd wait till all the smoke is away. And then what happened is then the kids would see the stars. And he would show them the difference between being just a firecracker, you know, loud and exciting and a shooting star for just a little while. But what happens? It's gone. You see, that's like a person who is just in this life for what they can get out of it. They're not seeking the Lord. They're just doing their own thing. And maybe they're a star for a little while, but then they're gone away. But it says there that those who serve the Lord and seek to bring people to salvation, they're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. So we have to make a choice of which sky we want to shine in. Do you want to make a name for ourselves and be something here and now for just a little while like those fireworks? Or do you want to shine forever like the stars? And so that's what's being said here in verse 3. It's also phrased similarly in Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So people who turn others to righteousness, those who win souls, then they're like those stars that shine forever. They're wise people. And I think we need to always be reminded of that, that there can be so many things that we could think that, you know, a church or being a Christian is about, but it's about ultimately bringing people into relationship with the Lord. I'll just read for you since you're familiar with it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And so we're to go out and we're just make disciples of all the nations, just teaching them to obey the things that God told them to do. Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we must not lose sight of the fact that mankind was created to be in fellowship with God. You know, there can be a lot of things that we think about and why man was created and what's the purpose of man. But if we just simplify it down, let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And see, what was those original people that God made, what were they doing? They were hanging out with God, right? God came in the coolness of the evening to just walk with them, hang out with them. That's what God wanted, to have that fellowship. So we can't lose sight of the fact that mankind was created to be in fellowship with God, and that God has commissioned believers to help restore that lost fellowship. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I love this, and it talks about the commission of how we're to turn people to righteousness. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, this ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." It's a pretty sweet ministry, reconciling people to God. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We can be those wise people of Daniel 12, verse 3, by having that ministry of reconciliation, that allowing God to plead through us that people would be reconciled to him. That's an exciting ministry to have. So let's go and turn back now to Daniel 12. We'll move from salvation to completion in the rest of the chapter. Verse 4 of Daniel 12 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Wow. So the idea is that people will not fully understand all that is going on in the book of Daniel until the time of the end. ultimately they won't understand it fully until the Great Tribulation period. Now, as things get closer and closer, it seems that there is more and more understanding of the book of Daniel, but it's not going to be complete understanding. And then he continues, the angel says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I remember reading a bunch of commentaries, and these words were often taken to have prophesied the information explosion that we've experienced within our lifetimes. And that's not really the context of these words. I'll talk about that just for a minute, but it is amazing the information explosion that we've had. I remember we were practicing for graduation at the end of last year, and I was carrying my iPad, and my friend Brandon Schumann had a book. And it's funny, he said, I have a book in my hand, you have the whole universe. And it's true, because you have access to so much there through an iPad or through another electronic device. But that's not really what it's talking about here. It is true that the information has exploded, but this knowledge shall increase. Actually, it's a reference to individuals seeking to understand the book of Daniel during the tribulation period. In other words, when people find themselves going through these things and they begin searching the scriptures for it, and they come to the book of Daniel, they're going to be like, wow, how does this all work out? One commentator, Newell, says this. He says, the correct sense is that many shall search it through and through, and that as a consequence, knowledge of this book itself shall be increased. So it seems that the book of Daniel is going to be a cornerstone book during the tribulation period. Another commentator says, this Hebrew verb form always refers to the movement of a person searching for something. In the tribulation, people will search for answers to the devastation and discover increased knowledge through Daniel's preserved book. So it's interesting to think about people actually going through that, going through the book of Daniel and coming to an understanding of what's happening. Moving along in verses 5 and 6, it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So we have these different individuals. I take them all to be angels. It says one is above the waters of the river. I don't know if he's just floating or if he's like standing on the water being real cool, you know, or what he's doing. But they're asking these questions to each other, and it seems to be for Daniel's benefit. It seems to be there's these questions of, you know, how long will it take so that Daniel can receive the answer? Verse 7 says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Again, time, 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time was that half a year. So we have that 3.5 year period again that we see continually. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So this is again is a reference to that great tribulation period, those last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it will seem as if the nation of Israel is completely finished, but the Lord will save him. You know, we talked about there in Revelation, I guess, I can't remember, 12, we talked about earlier how they're going to go away to the desert and they're going to be hidden by God. It's going to seem like the nation of Israel is done, but he's going to preserve them. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. That makes me feel good. Daniel didn't understand all the things that he was writing down. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Do you catch what's happening there? Daniel says, hey, how's it all going to work out? What's all taking place? And the angel tells him, hey, just take off, Daniel. We're going to go ahead and seal this up. And basically he's telling him, you're not going to know. You're not going to know. Daniel didn't understand all of his own prophecies. But it's interesting, ultimately they weren't his to understand. His job was to merely record them. That was his job. And so for all the great revelations that Daniel had, it wasn't a complete revelation. There's some things that God didn't reveal even to him. And this is an interesting point. It's a question to ask ourselves. Will we just do our job even if we don't understand why it is important in the big picture? You know, sometimes I say my kids like to watch this show, but I think I would like to watch it more than they do. But it's you know, how things are made. I like to watch how things are made, and it's very interesting to me. And perhaps I spent too many hours watching Mr. Rogers growing up, and they would always show the different things going on in the factory. But I'm intrigued in how things are made. How is a football made? Or how is cheese made? Or how is a brick made? It's interesting. And what happens is when you have these workers doing their job in the assembly line, they might not understand why their one little part of the process is important. And they might quit on it and say, you know what, this doesn't seem important to me, I don't understand how it works out, I'm just not going to do it. But if they don't do their one part, then everything breaks down. And so it is for us as believers. You know, Daniel was playing a part. Daniel didn't understand how it worked out in the big picture, but he was just to do his part. And so for us, it may not be flattering to think of ourselves as Christian, as kind of assembly workers in a factory line, but maybe that's what we are, spiritually speaking. We're just one part of that process. We don't understand all that's going on, you know, up line from us and down line from us, but God puts us in this place and gives us our little box, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this kind of same thing over and over again. And then, don't worry, I'm working something out of it. Put back on your Romans 8:28, Genesis 50:20 glasses, and just take care of what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe they're safety glasses, you know, so you can work there in the factory. But it's interesting that Daniel didn't understand it all, but he did his job. And so for us, the same should be true. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. And so during the tribulation period, many will turn to the Lord for salvation. They'll be purified. And also they'll be refined through that persecution and through that suffering. And Peter talks about that as well. Now it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So on the flip side of the coin of these people who are being purified, made white, and refined through the tribulation period, then there's all those people who just do wickedly and keep doing wickedly. So there will be many who remain in their wickedness and refuse to repent and turn to the Lord. That's always interesting. Next time you read through the book of Revelation, just see how God pours out judgment, and men, it says, and they would not repent, and they would not repent, and they would not repent. There's that hardness of heart. So those wicked will not understand the truths presented in the book of Daniel, but those who turn to the Lord at that time will understand. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. So again, this is the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God. And I'll read for you. Actually, it's the last place we'll turn. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just look at verses 3 and 4. This is when Paul talks about what the Antichrist is going to do. That's being referred to here as just the abomination of desolation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And here it is, verse 4, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there it is. The Antichrist is going to sit there in the temple of God, proclaim himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation. And then the angel continues to say to Daniel there in verse 11, he says, there shall be 1,290 days, and blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. What in the world? What's happening here? Because there's these different numbers. There's an extra 30 days from the number we've been given before. And then on the other side of that, there's another extra 45 days. So what does all that mean? How does this all work out? What do we do with those extra days? Well, there's been a lot of speculation. It may be used for a judgment. Maybe there's going to be a period of judgment that's going to take those days. Or maybe it's going to be for the setting up of the millennial kingdom, because there's going to be so much destruction that a lot of things might have to be reset. But I'm not sure. And you know what? I'm okay with that, because it seems that this book is to be sealed up until the end. And so therefore, we're not going to understand all of these pieces. Verse 13 says, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I like that. Basically, Daniel's being told by the angel, hey, why don't you just go do your thing, and then you're going to die. That's what he means by rest. You're going to die, and you know what? You're going to be resurrected and receive your inheritance at the end of days. I like that. And so that's where we close the book. And so we saw this salvation, we saw this completion, and I think for us that final verse has great application for our lives. As we look at the book of Daniel, as we look at our lives as believers as a whole, will we do that? Will we just go and do what God tells us to do till the end? and then when they lay our body down and you know our spirit goes to be with the Lord, but the day's coming where we're going to be resurrected and receive our inheritance. So it's an interesting thing of, you know, will we just do our job until our salvation is fulfilled? So let's go ahead and close with prayer and a last song of worship. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the things that we've learned through it. Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen and encourage us, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and that we would have that ministry of reconciliation, that you would use us to draw other people to salvation. Lord, pray for especially for those people in our lives that you've given us relationship with who don't know you. I pray that you would open up the doors for us to minister to them, that in the power of your Spirit we might see them brought to salvation. Father, we know that no one comes to you except through the Son. Lord, we know that no one even comes to the Son except you draw them near. Lord, so we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that people would be saved. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be effective, that we would do our part until we're with you. Pray in Jesus' name.